bless your time as we prepare our hearts to look at the days and the age in which we live and all the valuable things that we need to discuss, learn about, and consider as we, being your people, people of God, at a time like this with Bibles wide open and, as it were, the news tuned in. In fact, Lord, even now, cause us to be aware and be keenly discerning regarding the times in which we live. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Put your eyes to the screens, if you would.
So we want to talk more about the Egypt situation now, where protesters continue to rally around opposition leader Mohamed El-Baradei, who has the support of the Muslim Brotherhood, apparently. But other signs indicate that the Muslim Brotherhood wants a more prominent role. So what happens if they, in fact, rise to power in Egypt? Former Assistant Secretary of Defense and founder and president of the Center for Security Policy, Frank Gaffney, is my guest. Good morning to you, Frank.
Good morning, Gretchen.
So that is the major concern here. The protesters, maybe they are protesting for democracy, but the Muslim Brotherhood could, in fact, come into power. Is that your fear?
Well, I think that's almost certainly going to be the case because, as we have seen in other states in the region, the most organized, the most disciplined, the most violent, in some cases, group is almost certainly going to prevail in any kind of so-called democratic process. What we wind up getting is usually one man, one vote, one time. And by far, the best organized, the most disciplined, and I think the most ruthless of the factions within Egypt at the moment is the Muslim Brotherhood. And you know, Gretchen, we did a book just recently called Sharia,
yep,
The Threat to America, mm-hmm, that I believe does as good a job as anybody's done so far, really explaining what is the Muslim Brotherhood's program. It is our enemy. Make no mistake about it. It seeks to bring Sharia about,
right,
not just in places like Egypt, but worldwide. It wants a caliphate, and it is willing to use whatever tools are necessary, through violence or through a civilization jihad, as they call it, to bring that about.
Yeah, I have to say, I was there 6 months ago, and I was only there 2 days, yeah, but I got that exact feeling when I was there. It didn't feel easy about the situation at all. Let's talk a little bit more about the Muslim Brotherhood, though. Egypt's largest opposition group wants an Islamic regime in Egypt, has had presence in 70 countries, has historical ties to Al-Qaeda, and the slogan is Islam is the solution. Now, Baradei, who's the opposition figure who's come back to Egypt, he says that Mubarak has been playing up sort of the terrorist ties to the Muslim Brotherhood. How do you feel about that?
Well, I think he's not had to play them up. The franchise of the Muslim Brotherhood that operates in the so-called Palestinian area, Gaza, is Hamas. It is, in fact, the Muslim Brotherhood. Muslim Brotherhood operatives have made plain that, in terms of America as well, by the way, its purpose is to destroy Western civilization from within. These are the words of the Muslim Brotherhood themselves. And as I said earlier, they have been given a pass in a lot of places, including inside councils of the United States government, that have been subjected to intensive influence operations by known Muslim Brotherhood front organizations in this country. To believe that these guys are somehow nonviolent, I think, as we say in our book, it's much more the case that they are pre-violent. They will use violence when the circumstances are right, and in the meantime, they're using subversive techniques of various kinds, including Sharia-compliant finance and various kinds of insinuations of Sharia into our courts and other ways to try to accomplish their ultimate objective, which is to bring Sharia about worldwide.
Mm-hmm. All right. Frank Gaffney, very interesting insights. Thanks for being our guest today.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Steve, Brian.
Well, I appreciate what Frank Gaffney is saying for many reasons. Number one, he's a man who's in the know. He was a man who was one of Ronald Reagan's chief advisors. I've had the opportunity to actually meet with him personally, Brigitte Gabriel, myself, and Waleed Faris, and Congressman Sue Myrick's office in Washington, D.C. We've prayed together. He's a born-again Christian, loves the Lord, a man of tremendous intellect, and a man who's in the know. And the reason why I brought that up before you this morning, as we look to our special study this morning, as we have from time to time, and we'll do it again today, and that is introduce this message into what is called our Get Ready series. And this is one of those things. What is going on with Egypt? In fact, we'd be asking the question this morning, what's with Egypt and why should we care? And that's an important question right now with what's going on in the world. And I'm going to say some things this morning that I'm going to need you to either write down or listen to this message again and get it ingrained in your thinking, because it's going to sound almost insane if what you've been hearing on the media around the world is the mantra. It's the chant. And it's all about, listen, it's all about democracy coming out of the Middle East right now. Everyone's talking about democracy. Everyone's talking about this new birth of freedom in the Middle East. You've seen people walking around Cairo with the victory sign. And for us Westerners, that is a very, very World War II U.S. Western victory sign. Victory, victory in our hearts. Maybe emotionally, ignorantly warm up to that display because we think, how wonderful, how nice, even to the point where there are children in the streets parading, and you would say, but Jack, isn't there victory and isn't there great freedom and liberty happening in the region of Egypt today and throughout the Middle East region at large? The answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. And let me tell you the reason why. As you look to these headlines around the world, just watch them as I walk you through these things. This is not a movement towards democracy and or freedom. As you heard former Secretary or Assistant Secretary of Defense Frank Gaffney say, that this is a ginormous step towards Sharia law. You would say, but wait a minute, a dictator has been removed. You need to take off your Western eyeglasses and be thinking the way the Middle East thinks. Understand something. Why is it that Egypt has not been at war with the United States or Israel in the last 30 years? Why? Because of Hosni Mubarak. Bad man? Yes. Totalitarian dictator? Yes. But concerning you, he's been good. Concerning Israel, he's honored a peace treaty. And therein lies the problem, my friends. I want you to be a church that is smart and wise about current events. Time has come in the world for jihad to engulf the globe. There is the global caliph that is the agenda of Islam. And all that's taking place in your public schools, and now even in America this week, I've seen news where it's now being dictated in certain schools and universities that the teaching of Islam is now demanded as curriculum. All of this going on, all of these things going on, what is happening? And when you say, Pastor Jack, that democracy is not happening in the Middle East, how dare you say that? No, my friend, listen, the truth of the matter is you and I are living in perilous times, dangerous times spiritually. And what is the enemy of freedom, Islam, which, by the way, the word Islam in Arabic means submit, not freedom. It means submit, not be liberated. It means submit. That what's happening is a pillaging and stealing of our Western values and the redefining of the word democracy. That's what's taking place. Democracy is being redefined on the streets of Cairo and in Yemen and in Algeria and in Amman, Jordan. And what are we seeing on the news this morning? We're seeing on the news this morning that there are to be riots tomorrow or tonight, our time, in Iran. And there's a big thing right now to suppress any uprising. What's going on? This is what's going on. Leadership of nations that are either A, pro-Western, B, sympathetic towards Israel, C, not advancing the Islamic crescent caliph globally, stand in the way of jihad. So be careful that you don't fall for the news that is out there today that, it's all in the cry for freedom. No, it's draped in the disguise of freedom because the Western media and the Western press are suckers for this. There are people in Egypt, for example, in the last 18 days, many Christians in Egypt have lost their lives at the hands of Muslim extremists. That's not freedom. That's not liberty. People are saying on CNN, it was almost a violentless revolution. That's not exactly true. People are afraid to speak up against the Muslim Brotherhood. In America, it's the MSA. What is going on? These headlines are all around the world. I want to go, and I got to be honest with you, I've got more notes than I have time to give. But I want you to tune in. Let's get something straight right now. As Christians, we need to be thinking biblically. Our biblical worldview must be based upon the Bible. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, 6, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all of these things are the beginning of birth pains. The earth is going through both naturally and supernaturally birth pains." So these are an amazing days that you and I are living in. And we'll look at some of these points right now. But I want to make this very, very clear. And I've got history standing behind me when I say what I'm about to say. It all comes down to the belief in one or another God, one of two gods. It's either Yahweh, the God of the Bible, or Allah, the God of the Quran. It comes down to Mount Carmel in 1 Kings all over again, chapters 17 and 18. It's the division of kingdoms. It is a division of beliefs. It is a division of tyranny versus freedom. I'm not talking about America. I'm not talking about Egypt. I'm talking about the fundamental platforms that make up our human existence. This is serious stuff. Inside your heart, God has created you to love freedom and to pursue freedoms. And God has put it in you, not the U.S. Constitution that I love, but the U.S. Constitution got it from the scriptures that all men are created equal. Inside every human being, even Egyptians today and Iranians today, for anyone who's thinking and longing for life, there's a love for liberty. That is something God has put within a human being. But listen, when you pursue liberty, you're going to have enemies against that liberty, because it is also human nature to control one another. And the Muslim Brotherhood is a profound gathering founded in the early 19th century or 20th century, I should say, to bring about rule and reign regarding or using Islamic doctrine. So this is very serious stuff. Democracy is fundamentally a Judeo-Christian worldview from the Bible. Number one, what's with Egypt and why should we care? Mark it down. Number one is this: we have a front row seat to the making of history, church, right now this morning. This is awesome. I hope you appreciate what's going on in the world right now. We are sitting down right now watching history be lived out in front of us. There are approximately 250 verses in the Bible that deal with Egypt in the Old Testament. There's a fascinating chapter, specifically Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 19 tells us a very promising announcement in the end. It's almost the chronology of Egypt. Isaiah 19:2 says, "I will make the Egyptians fight against each other." Interesting. It's like watching last week's news. Brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, province against province. The Egyptians will lose heart. I will confuse their plans. They will plead with their idols for wisdom. They will call on spirits, false doctrine, demons, mediums and psychics to show them which way to turn. I will hand Egypt over to a hard, cruel master, to a fierce king, says the Lord, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah chapter 19, verses 2 to 4. We're looking at a front row seat to history right now, my friends, as we have gathered together this morning. Mark it down this way. As we look carefully at what is happening in front of us, we need to be knowing a few things. Number one, God has written to us about the future. The Christian should be the smartest person on the planet right now about what is really happening in the world. All of these things that are happening in Egypt and all of the manifestations of it will directly affect you. He said, "Jack, I don't care about this." Well, just hang on a moment. After all this plays out, watch what happens in the matter of months, perhaps, of the price of oil at your gas tank. That's already been an expressed will of the Muslim Brotherhood to strangle the United States. You ought to read the news. They said that they'll strangle the United States by seizing up the passages of oil, the Suez Canal and the Strait of Hormuz, because they'll call upon their related Muslim Brotherhood friends in the Muslim nations of the Middle East to squeeze off oil from the United States, to dry up their military machine, to drive their economy to the point of brink of destruction. Why? And it's because of this reason, it says, so that the U.S. cannot support Israel anymore. Israel's the issue. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But he's written to us about the future God has. Joel chapter 3, verse 19 says, but Egypt will become desolate. Edom, a deserted waste. Because, why? You would say, well, how come? Because of the violence done to my people, Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever and Jerusalem through all generations. The issue, my friend, has always been what the Bible says, because the Bible is fact. And the issue is, God has written to us about the future. Listen up. And the future is Israel. The future is Israel. Today on our college campuses, even in pulpits of churches around the world, there's this big push to try to remove Israel and the existence of the Jew today out of our current events. That's impossible. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 16, that in that day, Egypt will be like a woman and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. And the land of Judah, that's Israel, will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it, or Egypt. God, listen to this. God is going to deal with Egypt. The Bible says something's going to happen that's going to cause God to deal harshly with Egypt. Are we on the brink of watching that happen? Nobody knows in the world. By the way, while you were worshiping, this is just off the press right now, while you were worshiping moments ago from the BBC World News, it says the Egyptian military has dissolved the parliament and has taken control for the next 6 months of what's going on in Egypt. Now, that may be a good sign for us right now. Why? The Egyptian military has been trained by the United States. Why? The Egyptian military has all U.S. equipment. Why? Because you and I have given Egypt $1.1 billion a year. You've got so much money, you do. Look how rich you are. That you have been giving $1.1 billion to Egypt every year. You say, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with that. It's a nation that receives more money than any other Muslim nation from the United States in the entire world, and 87% of Egyptians say that America is the great evil, the great Satan. And you and I just keep paying it out in support. And now I understand there's technicalities to that. The reason why is because of oil. Yes, we need it. We got to have it. Egypt plays a great role in that. Plus, it's been a stabilizing force in the region for us. It's been a great ally for us in the region. And as I say, Egypt has always feared, ever since its last war with Israel, it's got its lights punched out by Israel in its last war. Egypt has been very, very good. In fact, I can tell you that Egypt has played and will probably still, for the next couple of months anyway, continue to play a key role in exposing terrorist activities and plans to the United States, MI5 in London, and Israel. I know that for an absolute fact. But all this is on the table now in the way of change. And all this matters. You might be thinking today, well, I don't really care about this. Listen, you will care about this. God is moving the nations together. He's written it down in the Bible. Secondly, it's this. I want you to think about this for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 15 says, it shall be the lowliest of kingdoms. Imagine the kingdom of the pharaohs, the Bible says, in the last days will become the lowliest of kingdoms. It shall never again exalt itself above the nations, for I will diminish them so that they will not rule over the nations anymore. Church, did you hear that? Egypt, whatever's going on in Egypt, what do we know for sure? Well, it all depends on what channel you watch. Right? I can tell you this for a matter of fact. I know more than Wolf Blitzer does. I know more than Bill O'Reilly does. I know this, that whatever happens in Egypt, based upon Isaiah 19, verses 16 to 17, it will never, never rise to great global prominence again. Why? God is diminishing Egypt. But it is a cry for democracy. God is diminishing Egypt. Why? How can we say that? What's happening right now? Listen to this. It's amazing. He is moving the nations into position. Your God is right now. The God of the Bible is moving nations into position. And we're watching the Bible be lived out in front of us. Isn't it amazing? Are you guys with me? Are you with me? I need you to be with me. Okay, here's the deal. Check it out. We are living in the 21st century. What covers the news? Oh, some place by the name of Israel. Egypt. We call Babylon by its modern name, but that's not what the Middle Easterns call it. What's it called? Iraq. Babylon. Iranians don't like to be called Iranians. If you know an Iranian, I've been corrected by Iranians. Iranians would say, don't call me an Iranian, call me a Persian. Persia, Babylon, Israel, Egypt, Jordan, Libya, Ethiopia, Yemen, Bible names. Isn't it amazing? We're living in the 21st century. And what's the headline of our news? Bible names. Bible. Man, if you're an atheist today, I wish I had the amount of faith you have in nothing. That's huge faith to have no faith at all. How can you have no faith in God when all around us we're surrounded by the names of the nations of Genesis chapter 10? It's the last days, my friend. Jesus is coming again, and he's moving nations around. The Bible says in Daniel 11:40, the scriptures speak about the time of the tribulation period. It's very specific. During the wars of the Antichrist, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, it says, at the time of the end, the king of the south, that's one of Egypt's names, shall attack him, the Antichrist. You actually know this. You may not know the way it's, you may not recognize how it's laid out, but this is amazing. Watch this. You actually know the answer to this. At that time, the king of the south, Egypt, will attack him, a person. And the king of the north, referred to in scripture as those who reside in the uttermost parts of the north of Jerusalem. Go home, get a globe, and draw a line from the furthest point north of Jerusalem till you reach the North Pole, Russia. The king of the north shall come against him, the Antichrist, like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he, the Antichrist, shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. And if you keep reading Daniel chapter 11, and we will in a moment if I ever get to it, you're going to find out that there's going to be a tremendous collision of an invading northern empire and an invading southern empire. And the Bible says that they're going to meet in the glorious land. I'm going to give you one guess as to what the Bible says is the glorious land. Israel. And it says that when the Antichrist forces meet the king of the north and the king of the south in a battle, that battle starts out as a regional. It involves world powers, but it starts out as a regional battle, which escalates quickly into what you and I know as the Battle of Armageddon. Remarkable. God is moving nations into position. Egypt is one of those nations. My daughter asked me yesterday, oh, you're all excited, Dad? She didn't say Jack. I didn't say Jack. Hey, Jack, you're all excited. Dad, you're all excited. I said, listen, never before have we been this close to seeing tribulation issues, let alone the rapture that could happen at any moment. Think of that. And she goes, oh, people have been saying that forever. I said, you say that one more time in my house and I'll take you out. No, I'm kidding. Not really. But I said, Ashley, listen, this is an amazing time. We have never had these players on the table like this. And I said, here's the amazing thing. First of all, you know this girl. Nothing has to happen before the rapture. We're ready to go. Number two is, I can't believe we are seeing these nations being assembled and positioned by God. I thought we'd be out of here by then. Egypt must turn against Israel, according to Daniel 11:40, to come into that region of the world in the Battle of Armageddon. And what we're witnessing is an amazing transformation. Yes, from a dictator, but we will probably see a very, very pro-Muslim, pro-Islamic, radical nation come into existence, which could spell, and I believe will spell, great peril for the region, not for Israel. God knows how to defend his people. Under this point, thirdly, we need to look carefully at what we're seeing happen in the world today, because God is setting the stage for the next act. I believe that you and I, and I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, and I am a leader of a nonprofit organization, so I'm not pretending to be some sort of a prophet. I'm just telling you I know the Bible. I believe that very, very soon, these two eyes on our faces that we have will see tremendous things concerning God setting up the stage. We're going to see some amazing things, church. You need to have your faith rooted and grounded in Jesus like never before. Yes. Big things are coming. Some of them, listen, some of them are going to really, really shake you up, or they will attempt to shake you up. That doesn't have to happen. But we're talking about Bible players, my friend, in the scripture. Israel's on the stage. Listen, I love this. May 14th, 1948. People want to argue about it. They can argue about it all they want. The fact is, Israel is a nation again. The Bible says that he'll make them a nation in one day, a second time, May 14th, 1948. Number two, isn't it interesting that when Ronald Reagan said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall," he spoke that to the Supreme Soviet of the Soviet Union. And just in our lifetime, the Soviet Union has dissolved, and the name of that federation now has gone back to the name of Russia. Russia's on the stage, a necessary component for the last day's events. Turkey, up until recently, Turkey was a friend of Israel, and Turkey was pro-West. Now they've had an Islamic radical change in government. They're anti-Israel and anti-U.S. And the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36 to chapter 39, that the house of Togomar, Turkey, would come against Israel in the last days. Amazing. Amazing time. I've already mentioned Persia and Babylon and Egypt. But Israel must be, according to the Bible, surrounded by a hostile neighborhood in its region. It must be. Who says? Well, the Bible says, first of all, Hosea chapter 5, verse 15 says, God says, "I will return again to my place." Listen to this. The nation had rejected the Lord, and the Lord says, "I'm leaving. You don't want me? I'm leaving." That terrifies me, by the way. Personally, I don't think God's controlling the United States any longer. I think God's watching the United States coast. We're coasting on blessings. I think God is intentionally taking his hand off the U.S. I really do believe that. That's why we're seeing the things that we're seeing. He owes us nothing. He said to the nation of Israel, if you said it to Israel, say it to us. "I will return again to my place." God says, "I'm going home. You don't want me around, okay? Until they acknowledge their offenses. Then they will seek my face." He's speaking about Israel and their affliction. "They will earnestly seek me. Come and let us return to the Lord." He's talking about the people. "For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up." Israel is in that place of waking up to the realization it is surrounded. Israel is in a sense great peril as it thinks about itself without God. Egypt. And all that's happening brings great fear and worry. I mentioned to you about the setting up, and I'm going to read this verse to you again, but we have some slides I want you to see that we took. And for those of you who are going to be with us in Israel, you're going to be seeing this as well. That is not Central California or Chino Hills. See those olive trees in the ground right there? This is the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. You see that air base, by the way, right there? A friend of mine is the commander of that base. That's Ramat David Air Base. Many of you have been there. That's Israel's most northern defense against its invading armies. Next slide. Isn't it beautiful, you guys? That's Megiddo. To the left, if you look far to the left, that's Syria. It vanishes into Syria. And if you look far to the right, the valley's shaped like a big horseshoe. Far to the right, it heads towards Jordan. Next slide. This is, by the way, this photograph is taken atop Mount Carmel. And again, this is all Megiddo, or you know it as Armageddon. Why is this important? Now let me read it to you in its totality of Daniel 11. Why it's so important that we are watching the stage tremendously set for the last day's events. Daniel 11:39. "Thus the Antichrist," I'm going to insert that, it's he, that's who we're talking about. Thus the Antichrist shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge, not the biblical God, and advance its glory. And the Antichrist shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, we read it a moment ago, the king of the south, Egypt, shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him. Like a whirlwind, like chariots, horsemen with many ships, the Antichrist shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. The Antichrist shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom and Moab. Guess where that is today? The land of Jordan. Jordan is pro-Israeli. Interesting. And the prominent people of Ammon. The Antichrist shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. The Antichrist shall have power over the treasures of gold, silver, and over all the precious things of who? Egypt. My friend, this is written nearly 3,000 years ago. Also the who? The Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. All you have to do is look at the globe. Israel is being surrounded as I speak. But not all is lost, for the God who inhabits the praises of his people is the God who watches over Jerusalem, who says, I will neither slumber nor sleep regarding my country. Zechariah 12:9 says, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Barack Obama, please listen to that. Don't mess with Israel. And don't tell Hillary Clinton to tell Benjamin Netanyahu to divide up the city of Jerusalem. Amen. Listen, don't say, if you just give half the country and half the city over to your enemies, there'll be peace. Ladies and gentlemen, that will never, never bring peace. The president of Iran has already announced there will be no peace until every Jew is destroyed and the nation is driven into the waters of the Mediterranean. This is serious stuff. God help the country, the nation that comes against Jerusalem. Look at history. Remarkable. He says in verse 10 of Zechariah 12, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Is this remarkable? Is this awesome or what? Point number two, we're in deep trouble. I've got a few minutes left. Point number two, what's with Egypt and why should we care? The Bible is the key to understanding the times. The Bible is the key. Not the New York Times, not the Washington Times, not the LA Times, Bible Times. The Bible is the key to knowing what's going to come up next. Mark it down. The Lord expects us to know what's happening. We're supposed to know. We're Christians. As America continues to falter and fail, it will no longer be the influence of the nations of the world, and it will cease very soon to be the police or the patrol of world democracy. This is being fueled by global unrest, and America can do nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about it. I love our military, and so do you. But America, I believe, has moved out from underneath God's hand, and we're on our own. That's why everything is failing. Have you been listening to the weather reports? Not the weather reports. You've seen that, what's gone on in most of America. But have you heard what they're saying about the price of our food come this summer and this fall? What about fuel, oil? If there's something that breaks open in the Middle East and threatens the price of or the flow of oil, it's going to devastate the U.S. economy. Many of you drive from great distances to come to this church. You won't be doing that anymore. You won't be able to afford to go very many places. In a matter of a very short period of time, I believe, and again, I'm not prophesying, I'm just telling you, that according to several nations of the world, they don't believe the United States can pull out of its economic disaster. Mathematically, it is impossible. But the United States will be forced to be in the place of being preoccupied just with our own survival. And throughout the world, when that happens, what's to keep someone from the Muslim Brotherhood tweeting or Facebooking an uprising in Denver? An uprising in downtown Los Angeles? A time to overthrow the colonial Christian Americans and to bring in real democracy? Aren't you unhappy? Aren't you starving? Aren't you poor? Isn't it a mess? Put us in power and we'll bring a change. That's how it started in Algeria not too long ago. That's what's happening in a matter of hours in Iran. What's to say that somebody will not Twitter in this country and start a revolution here? Last week, Barack Obama hailed the Muslim Brotherhood for being behind the revolution of Twitter and Facebook to create a new nation in the Middle East and an overthrow of Egypt. Then listen, Mr. President, then why not us do it here and now in America today? Watch out what you talk about. Because people could tweet back and forth, you know what? Let's stand up for the Constitution. Uh-oh. Well, in the same token, why can't somebody start tweeting, let's overthrow America? Unemployment is through the roof? Know your history. Wherever unemployment is rising, the government doesn't help. There seems to be a dictatorial rule. The rule of law breaks down. What happens? Civil unrest. And what happens globally in civil unrest? Well, it's one of the teachings amongst radical Muslims today. Take advantage of the civil unrest. From the inner city out, take over. Is America exempt from these things? Not at all. I'll argue today America is ripe for these things. We're not talking about democracy here. We're talking about the end of the Judeo-Christian biblical worldview of democracy that our founding fathers put forth because they sought God and prayed. Based upon our government, they looked to John Locke and established our form of government. Remember, always remember, Islam has no Bible, Islam has no promises, Islam has no future. Keep that in mind. We're living in the last days, church. The Bible says in Zechariah 14, verse 1 to 3, the Bible says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Why? Because they want to. The city shall be taken, the house rifled, the women ravaged. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of my people, that's Israel, shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord, listen to this, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. Holy cow. I mean, I don't want to say holy cow to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but what I meant was, wow! God says, okay, that's it. There's going to come a time when Israel and Jerusalem surrounded, and they're going to think they're winning, and that's when I'm going to roll up the sleeves on my robe, and I'm going to do some whipping. I'm going to do some big-time whipping. Whooping? Whipping or whooping? Both together, one hand and the other. He's going to come, he's going to defend Israel. Amazing. The Bible is the key to knowing what to look for this way. The Lord requires us to act upon what you and I know, to act upon what we know. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, but know this, perilous times will come. Church, we're in them. Don't put your head in the sand. Don't hide out. He said, Pastor Jack, couldn't you? You've been gone for a whole week, and last week we had someone else speaking here, and we want you to come back and give us a real warm and fuzzy, happy sermon. I can't. Too much is going on in the world. And besides, this is warm and happy and fuzzy. If you understand what the Bible says, it's like, yeah, my God's in control. I don't need to panic. The Lord requires you and I to act upon what we know. Luke 21:12 says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you. He's speaking about believers in the last days. They're going to persecute you. They're going to deliver you up to the synagogues and to prisons. You shall be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an opportunity for testimony, for sharing, a witness. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You and I are living in the last days, and God requires you and I to take a stand. We've got the answer. Church, when you leave here today, you're going to go get breakfast or go get gas, or you're going to go talk to your neighbor, and you know so much, and they don't, and they wish they knew, but because they don't know, they don't want to talk about it, and they'll continue to bury their head in the sand. They'll dive into sports. They'll dive into drink. They'll dive into fill in the blank. Just keep me occupied so I don't have to think about what's happening. And you and I've got the answer. When we hear what we heard a moment ago on the news, that the Muslim Brotherhood's motto is this, and I quote, by the way, remember, they are declared, this is amazing. What I'm going to quote to you in a moment is from the Muslim Brotherhood, who has now just recently declared themselves to be a secular group. They believe in the separation of mosque and state, they said. And every American who wants to believe that will believe it. Just tell me what I want to hear, so I can go play and goof off. Well, I quote, this is their motto, and it has been since the day that they were created. I quote, Allah is our objective. The Prophet is our leader. The Quran is our law. Jihad is our way. Dying in the cause of Allah is our highest hope. Your kids are being taught that in school. Yep. Wake up. We have a video I want you to see right now, if you would.
Let me say this. And this, I don't care about being popular, whatever. The first thing you got to do is you got to study and understand who you're up against. And you must realize that this is not a religion that you're fighting against. You're fighting against a theopolitical belief system and construct. You're fighting against something that's been doing this thing since 622 AD, 7th century, 1388 years. You want to dig up Charles Martel and ask him why he was fighting the Muslim army at the Battle of Tours in 732. You want to ask the Venetian fleet at Lepanto why they were fighting a Muslim fleet in 1571. You want to ask the Christian, the Germanic and Austrian knights, why they were fighting at the gates of Vienna in 1683. You want to ask people what happened in Constantinople and why today is called Istanbul, because they lost that fight in 1453. You need to get into the Quran. You need to understand their precepts. You need to read the surah. You need to read the hadith. And then you can really understand this is not a perversion. They are doing exactly what this book says. But, all right, and I want to close by saying this, and I think that we have said this all through this morning so far. Until you get principal leadership in the United States of America that is willing to say that, we will continue to chase our tail, because we will never clearly define who this enemy is and then understand their goals and objectives, which is on any jihadist website, and then come up with the right and proper goals and objectives to not only secure our republic, but to secure Western civilization. Thank you.
Wow. You guys, did you hear that? He said that, okay? This is, I think it's Alan West. Excuse me? Colonel West, yeah? He said that. Guess what happened to him? The people of Florida just voted him in as their congressman. How's that? He knows his stuff. He's exactly correct. That's powerful stuff. Make no mistake about it. I need you to look at this verse or just write it down. It's almost as though I'm making it up. Think about this. Think about what's going on in the world around you right now and listen to this passage of Scripture. It's almost as though I'm making it up. Psalm 83 says, "Do not keep silent, O God, do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult." That's a beautiful way of looking, for that matter, of any one of our enemies that would come against us. They're the enemies of God. and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your, excuse me, who? Your people. It's Israel. And consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They have formed a confederacy. Iran, Egypt, Tunisia, Yemen, Lebanon. On it goes. Against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. He goes on, verse 7, listing even the Philistines, or the Philistine is the ancient word, where you'd say Palestine, Palestinians today. The inhabitants of Tyre. Where's Tyre today? Anybody know? Lebanon. Assyria is Syria and Iran. Also has joined with them. Really? Verse 13 says, oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods, as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is Yahweh, are the Most High over all the earth. What was their, what unified them? What unified those nations? Come, let us remove the people of Israel from off the earth. We live in amazing days. I'm out of time. It really makes me sick that I'm out of time. You can close your Bible. Let me just, my third point was going to be this. The Holy Spirit is our guide through these days, my friend. We're living in the reality of the Lord's imminent return right now. And there's dark days that you and I are going through right now. And I want to read something to you. And I know you're going to be bummed out to hear this. But if you digest it, it'll be bitter in your mouth. And then it's going to be sweet eventually. But for the third time, you guys, just even recently. In fact, I was actually driving. I believe it was on Thursday. And I heard this. I was going through the channels. And the commentator, the news commentator, didn't even touch it. He said, well, it's been announced again that the International Monetary Fund is meeting to discuss the removal of the dollar as being the world basis of currency, the world basis. And he didn't even touch it. He moved on. Did you know that every nation in the world, when they want to buy something on the world market, did you know that if you're a company in Germany, and if you want to buy something from China, did you know you have to convert your euro into dollars and then buy that item from China? Did you know that? Did you know that that makes us the only nation in the world that can print money? Did you know that the only way out, Harry Reid said, of our economic disaster and the collapse of America is to print more money? Did you know that's actually, I'm not joking, I'm not saying this to be mean, and Harry, if you're listening, you would have heard your doctor tell you by now that that is the definition of insanity. In other words, if you don't have any money, what that means to you personally is that you would just keep applying for credit cards and maxing them out. Does that work? You'll go to jail. You will go to jail for that. America is printing money for this one reason only. Our currency is the world standard for world currencies. If New Zealand wants to buy something from Japan, they got to convert the New Zealand dollar into the U.S. dollar to buy from the Japanese. And that came around, by the way, after World War II. The International Monetary, The International Monetary Fund released a report Thursday that the need, quote, the need to and the effects of replacing the U.S. dollar as the world's reserve currency, or WRC, due to the weakening of the U.S. dollar is insurmountable, and it's insurmountable debt, said Dominique Strauss-Kahn, managing director of the IMF. Quote, "The global financial crisis, which surfaced in 2008, cannot be allowed to happen again, and there are new ways to insure against market effects." Strauss-Kahn, who called for the replacement of the U.S. dollar for a new united global currency, the UGC, which would standardize the financial efforts of nations rather than having one currency tied to the actions of one nation. On Monday, China's Commerce Ministry fired a broadside shot at President Barack Obama and against the United States when he said that, quote, "The continued and drastic depreciation of the U.S. dollar has recently led countries including Japan, South Korea, and Thailand to intervene in the currency market, intensifying a currency war. In the midterm, the U.S. dollar will continue to weaken and gaming between major currencies will escalate. Countries must insulate themselves from the collapse of the U.S. dollar." When they changed the U.S. currency as the world monetary basis, these guys went on the article to say that gasoline in less than 24 hours in America will go up to somewhere around $8 to $10 a barrel because we will have to now convert our currency to buy fuel from the Middle East. It is the perfect storm. You see, what are you smiling about, Jack? It breaks my heart, but it reminds me God's word's true. Okay, and the other thing is this, all nations will be gathered against Israel in the last days. In the Bible, all means all, including the one you're sitting in. My question is, will it happen before the rapture or after the rapture? I don't know. I hope it happens after the rapture.
Me too.
But the deal is this, you guys. We need to be so ready. I know this kind of a update is probably almost debilitating. But not really, when you realize that the very, very awesome word of God in your hand has revealed to us the future. Others are afraid. People are fearful. Not us. We need to remember that our citizenship's in heaven, you guys. Listen, everything, it's not falling apart. Everything's falling together. It all depends, let's be honest, it all comes down to where your love and affections are at. If you love this world, you hate this message. If you love the Lord, then I would say, Lord, in the days that we're living in now, make my life count. Wow, make it matter. I was in the airport about a week and a half ago. In fact, I had said goodbye to you guys at communion and ran out to the airport and got back east. And I think I had a connection in Atlanta. Lisa was with me. And you know, those in the airports, there's those news magazine book stores. And they had a Christian rack of books. I'm looking at them. Lisa and I are looking at some really great books there. And so Lisa says, I want this book. It's a great book. So we got this book, and I saw this book, and it said, Bible Promises for Women. Now, normally, I would have never looked at that title of that book. But behind the counter, Yasmin was behind the counter, and she had on her Islamic wrappings. So I went over to buy the book, and I had that book with me. And so she rings me up, and then I said, now this one's for you. And she said, excuse me? I said, this is a gift to you. She goes like this. She reaches over and she looks and she says, Bible promises for women. I go, yeah. I said, I've not read it. But the Bible I have, and I'm sure that's a great book. I want this to be a gift for you, Yasmin. She turned so red. And she said, thank you so much. She got this huge smile on her face. She turned so red. And I walked away, and I got just outside the store. And she goes, wait, wait, wait. You have to sign the receipt because the boss will think I stole this. I said, good thinking. You're exactly right. So I wrote, this is a gift from Pastor Jack to Yasmin. Here's my phone number if you have any problems to confirm this. I wrote that down. So then I handed her the receipt, and I walked away. And I walked out of the store. She says, wait, 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 wait. I come back in the store and she goes, will you autograph this book for me, please? And I wrote in there, Yasmin, God loves you and Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and I. He is our only hope and Yasmin, he is your hope. And I signed it again. And when I'm writing, and then I handed it back to her. You should have seen her face. It was so fun. So then I arrived at, we're all done. I'm just telling you stories now. So then I arrived Friday morning. I did chapel service at Liberty University, and 8,000 kids in attendance. 10,000 were supposed to be there, but 2,000 had to go to a special preparation for something. 8,000 kids showed up and got to speak for 40 minutes to 8,000 kids, and at Liberty University is amazing. And they allow, there's a certain percentage that they allow non-Christians to attend. I think it's like 2%. You can not be a Christian. But it's their missions. It's an awesome idea. And as soon as I got done, this guy comes up to me. Well, he didn't come up to me. I mean, he had to make his way through. There's this security thing. And he comes up and he goes, you said that we needed a cross. You said that everybody needs a cross. I said, that's right. I just gave you the verse and the thing. It's Jesus, we have to have the cross. No cross, no nothing. He goes, I'm a Muslim. I don't believe in the cross. There is no cross. Jesus didn't die on the cross. There's no cross. It's a lie. Christianity is a lie. And then I go, who told you that? He goes, it's in Islam. It's all a lie. It's all. I go, what are you doing that for, man? What are you believing in that for? He goes, what do you mean? What am I believing? It's the truth. I go, you don't know that. Christianity was in existence before Muhammad ever showed up. Why would you believe something that's pretty new? I said, listen, you need a cross, and you need his cross. And he says, I don't need a cross. I said, what are you going to do about your atonement? Are you a sinner? That's not the point. I said, it is the point. That was the point of 40 minutes of me shooting my mouth off was, we need the cross. I said, Nor, you need the cross. Yeah, I don't need the cross. Dr. Heinzen said, I got to tell you something. This has never happened before. I go, what? He said, no one's ever come up. They have to get to class. That's why when you said amen, they ran out of the building. But this guy ran straight up to you. And he wanted to argue about the cross. 8,000 kids. Holy Spirit took the word of God and knocked that kid right in the head. Can you imagine? Oh! What was that? Do you have the cross? Do you understand that Jesus died for you on the cross? And without him, you're going to freak out about these world events. With him, Jesus said, I've told you these things before they happen, that you'll know that I am he. Yes. Father, what an amazing age. And right now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that there would be someone today waking up to the reality of the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross. Our sins were dealt with at the cross. There's no more lambs or goats or ox or bulls in the blood of animals. No more. the absolute innocence was great enough to remove the most profound guilt. It's Jesus and the cross. That message is under attack today. That message in some countries is illegal. All because of love. My friend, right now, right where you're sitting, where are you in this factor? Where are you in this equation? Do you believe and love the God of the Bible? Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and sacrifice? Or are you trying to pursue some man-made self-justification for your hatred, anger, and the agenda of an anti-gospel? The world is yelling out to us to be ready, to look. But my friend, this morning, all you need to do is look to the Lord. Look to Him. Look to the Lord and be saved, all the earth. Look to Him. It's free to look. It doesn't take much effort to look. Any man can look. You can look. Will you look? Right now, make Jesus your Lord and Savior by calling out to Him. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Church, let's stand together in this song of worship.